May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord. Amen. Amen. The Gospel reading today gives us a glimpse into the moments towards the end of Jesus' ministry. Jesus had just finished teaching in the temple and was walking out of it together with his disciples when one of them made this remark about the splendor of the temple. Now, when we read descriptions of the temple, we start to realize that it really must have been a stunning piece of architecture, one of the world wonders in the ancient days, so to speak. For example, the temple had these great columns of solid white marble, each column made of a single stone, weighing 180 tons. That's quite impressive. And it was adorned with beautiful, precious stones, gold and silver and brass, lavishly used everywhere. The temple also had a golden dome, and one would notice the temple from far away because of this dome. Not just because it was huge, but because it was made out of gold, and the gold reflected the sunlight so much that one could not pass by even in a nearby town without noticing it. So when one of the disciples admired the breathtaking beauty of this temple, it prompted Jesus to say that there will come one day where not one stone will be left on the other. Of course, the disciples needed to know more about that. So when they were alone with him, they wanted him to predict the future for them. They quizzed him about it. They wanted to know all about it. When was it going to take place, and how would they know that it was about to take place? And Jesus indeed did predict the future to them. But he did it in an interesting way. He did not just predict the immediate future, but different levels of future, so to speak. First, he spoke to them about the destruction of the temple and of the distress and agony that was going to be caused. He told them that they themselves would have to go through suffering for Jesus' sake and that they would be arrested and persecuted. And finally, he also mentioned some of the crucial events leading up to the birth of a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. Now, the first level of future Jesus predicted here, the destruction of the temple, that was fulfilled during the disciples' lifetime. Some 40 years after Jesus prophesied, the Romans truly conquered Jerusalem, and the lives of those remaining in Jerusalem during that time ended in a very, very tragic way. You see, the strongest fortress within Jerusalem was the temple itself, and so the people had the instinct to go and hide themselves in the temple. Many fled to the temple in order to hold off the Roman legion. But the Romans, well, they lit fire to their arrows, and they shot the arrows at the temple. As a result, the temple caught fire, and the Jews inside were cremated. In fact, the intensity of the heat of the fire even melted the gold of the dome, and it filled the cracks of the stones. In order to loot the gold, the Roman troops took the temple down, stone upon stone. So Jesus' prophecy was literally fulfilled. Not one stone was left standing upon another. And in victory, the Romans also slaughtered thousands of Jews outside the temple. And of those spared from death, thousands more were enslaved and sent to toil in the mines of Egypt. Others were dispersed to arenas throughout the empire to be butchered for the amusement of the public. So when Jesus said that terrible times are going to come, he really meant it. Jesus once said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away." The reading today shows us that God is in charge of time, of past, present, and future, from everlasting to everlasting. Two of the predictions Jesus made already came true. The temple was destroyed, and the disciples had to suffer a lot, and they died. The third prediction about the future kingdom of God, well, that one, that is still to come. We find, though, that knowing the future is one thing, but knowing to do what to do with that piece of information is an entirely different thing. As far as Jesus was concerned, he wanted his disciples not just to know the future, but also to know what to do with that piece of information. He wanted them to be aware of the fact that there are different levels of future, and he wanted them to know that there is a life beyond death. And therefore, he wanted them to learn to lead a focused life. Why a focused life, we might wonder? Well, because the bringing of the good news to the world, the starting of the church, all that dependent on the disciples leading a focused life. After all, as I said in the beginning, Jesus' ministry on earth was about to finish, but theirs was just about to start. It is the disciples' way of leading a focused life, along with the ability to guard his instructions in their hearts concerning a future time when the temple is destroyed, which Jesus takes as a model. It is a model he wants all of us to follow. And the basic pillars in this model are, firstly, that we know about a future event. Secondly, that we know about the signs pointing us to the future event. And thirdly, that we learn to live a focused life until the event unfolds. Or in other words, that we learn to wait, and wait meaningfully. As I mentioned, the third level of future has still not happened. But Jesus mentioned over and over again that eventually God will establish a never-ending new kingdom. In this kingdom, Jesus will rule together with all those who accepted him as their savior during the course of their life. So, as followers of Christ, we already know our future. We will be spending eternity with Jesus. Yet, knowing how it's going to end does not at all discharge us from the responsibility of living focused lives. Like the disciples, we too are called to be focused. Focused in helping God to fill his kingdom with new citizens. And we do that by living as a functioning part in the present world. This is what Paul spoke about when he addressed the Thessalonians in his second letter. There seemed to be a trend in that community where Christians just appeared to be busy and functioning, but in reality, they were just relying on the generosity of others. Through their actions, they were giving a very poor witness about the future kingdom of God. Because after all, the church is supposed to be a mini version of God's new kingdom, so to speak, so that people can look at the church and that they can imagine what living in heaven could be like. As a church, we absolutely must make sure that we strike the right balance between being a functioning part of the worldly community and filling God's kingdom with new citizens. Sadly, many churches have fallen into the trap of just pretending to be a mini version of God's kingdom. But in reality, they solely focus their energy on being a social club, or on offering entertaining services and weekly programs, or on doing charity work. Such churches completely forget, though, that God is at the center of his new kingdom. So every activity within a church should have Jesus as its cornerstone. The words spoken inside a church should match the actions, and the actions should match the words. Hence, teaching people about God, his love, his salvation, and his kingdom is as important as reaching out to people in need. So my honest prayer today for St. Ursula's is that God will continue to help us to strike the right balance between being a functioning element in the worldly community and playing our part in filling God's kingdom with new citizens, something which only can be achieved when the integrity of our faith is displayed throughout our lives. So let us pray then that Jesus our Savior will continue to mold us into his image and that he will enable us to lead authentic lives based on the hope of Christ, which in turn will then compel more and more people to commit their life to Christ and to look forward to the time with Jesus. Amen.